also in that how we act out toward other people. So let's start with this this home text, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And since we have a majority of ladies here, just in case you didn't know it, that is Old English. That means herself too. So if you think, oh, that's just for Graham and Ray, sorry, you're not off the hook. We need to esteem others better than ourselves, whether we're male or female. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." It's not sufficient to look out for your own interests. The Word tells us that we're to concern ourselves with the needs, the interests of other people. That's why I kind of like on our Sunday Impact series that we were wrapped up, that people, you know, in having an impact, we're looking at some felt needs in people's lives. Of course, we know the giving tree, you know, and I've encouraged people, and you're not used to it. And even even me, I didn't even bring my water bottle tonight, just trying to get out of the house. I had to go get my grandkids, I had to get Haley at the school, I had to go get Keegan, and left my water bottle, and I didn't bring a food item. But I want us to develop a culture where we're looking out for the needs of others and just get into the habit, just as much as we bring our Bible. Now let me put it this way. Most of us in nowadays are having tablets and phones that have our Bible. So I could say bring your Bible, or I could say as just like you would have your phone. You take your phone with you everywhere you go. Every time you come to church, you have your phone with you, in case Austin sends you a text or something and tells you how things are wrapping up in the Army, in AIT. But we want to get the habit of having a heart for other people and bring in a food item. I say that to say, when we're looking out for the needs of others, you all filled that, and we had a really, you know, it was heavy, just chock full of stuff. And I took it over there Monday or Tuesday, what did they say, Wednesday? I think I took it over there Monday. And Chris and I did it after school. I had it in the back of the truck. I had loaded it up. And we were starting to unload it, and a little girl about that tall walked up while we were unloading it. And there were things like SpaghettiOs and, you know, things like that that we had already started to put in there with meatballs. But she reached up and got a shampoo and a conditioner. You know, and it just really touched me and thought, you know, and I could see her in a humility looking, and she had need, you could tell. And she was looking at the different things and just, you know, touch something and all. And so I said, you know, here's some hand lotion. You can have some hand lotion too. Because we had this round, we ended up having a bunch of, I don't know what you call those things, you know, soaps and, you know, shampoos and things like that. I forget the word. But had a number of those things, and it was a real blessing. So we put some food in there as well. Had toothpaste and a toothbrush and things. And so we picked out a couple things, and I was like, you know, I kept seeing her looking at the SpaghettiOs, and I'm like, "You like SpaghettiOs?" And she's like, "Oh, yeah." And so I grabbed a couple, and she says, "You know, we need four." You know, so she, you know, because her brothers and were over with her mom. And she says, "Mama, Mommy, come over here. Look at what they've got." You know, and so we left. You know, we got it unloaded. We left and let Mom walk up and, you know, and do it. That's what you did. As small as we are, we accumulated some things and had an immediate person that received a blessing in the name of the Lord. And, you know, and that's what this is saying. Look out not only for your own need, but for the need of others. It's not sufficient to just look out for our needs. If that's our attitude, that's the attitude not of gratitude, it's the attitude of selfishness. I've preached this for years. I heard a preacher say it one time, if you're believing God, if you're a person of faith and you're believing God, say, I'm believing for me and my family, and we're faith and we're believing for our need, and you're not believing for more than enough for just you and your family, you're believing selfishly. You're praying selfishly. Because if all you're believing for and all you're praying for is just your need and not more than what you need, then you're not in a position to help somebody else. That's selfish. God says we are to, as the children of God, the blessed of the Lord, who He will give more than enough to, then we want to put our faith out there to give to other people, to look out for their needs. And start where we are. You know, start where you're at. We're small, we can do a bucket. When we're larger, we may be, you know, we've got some food pantries, and somebody mentioned Samaritan's Outreach earlier, and, you know, we've got First Baptist does, you know, has a big food pantry, and I don't want to name the church because I'm not sure if they still do or not, but there was another church here in town that had a pretty good-sized food pantry, you know, another one of the larger churches. And so rather than reinvent the wheel, and we don't have a real huge facility, you know, and a lot of people to do it, we might grow to where we have to have more. You know, I've been thinking, just to get us used to it, I might believe God enough for at least two more buckets and have one in the fellowship hall and here, and, you know, or maybe have them up front to where they're visible and conspicuous, and we're just seeing them all the time. You know how you do certain things, like an appointment for your next dog grooming or your next human grooming? You know, you put the appointment for the doctor on the refrigerator or something, you know, as a reminder. Do something like that. Do things to develop the attitude. That's where we're going to go tonight, is that we can develop an attitude. We can work on our demeanor, our bent, our outlook on life, you know, our focus, and we've been learning that for a long time around here, but we can train ourselves, renew our minds, and really change. And as we said last week, you can change from being a cup half empty person to a cup half full, but you can also change from a cup, as I said last week, half full person to a cup half empty person, and that's not going to get you anywhere. Boy, I didn't mean to say all that. But also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can I be a source of blessing to other people? How can I have a good attitude in this world that's so negative? I watch the news and hear this going on, and I see this report and social media, you know, somebody did something to, then you know, if your right eye is offending you, it's not just tempting you, you know, for like lustful sin. You know, a lot of times we'll say the right eye offends you. You know, if you have a wandering eye, then don't watch, you know, tune out, you know, don't watch the commercials or advertising women's underwear on there, you know, and don't go to the beach where they're, you know, used to be skimpy, you know, now it's not even skimpy. There's not enough to call it skimpy anymore. Some people are not wearing anything covering their rear ends and, you know, and everything else. If you have an eye, and that's the traditional interpretation of it. But if you have an eye that's looking at negative reports, whether it's on Facebook or Twitter or the cable news or whatever, you know, radio or whatever, if your eye is, you know, or your ear is looking or listening to something that's negative, cut it out, pluck it out, cast it away from you. Eliminate that thing from your life that's causing you to be negative. A good clue about that is if you're talking back to your television, then you need to pull back. I remember a long time ago, I was talking back to the TV. You know, it's like, how can you think that, you know, and everything. And it's like, okay, this is not right. And so I cut back consumption of that stuff a lot, even more here of late. So what's the way to power? To have the mind of Christ. Now, if the Scripture's telling us to let this mind be in you, this mind be in me, that was in the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that means you can have that. That's possible. We have, But do you know what let means? Let means allow, permit, accommodate. Allow or accommodate, permit the mind of Christ to be in you. See, we have something to do with that. You're not going to have the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. What would Jesus do unless you accommodate that? And we're going to get into those things. Man, I'm just big into this foundation of the attitude. Verse 6 says that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Sacrificial life. Giving to others, living for others, serving others. This was the mind of Christ, you know, to consider the needs of other people. So much so that he was willing to lay down his own life for their needs to be fulfilled. Primarily their spiritual need for restoration to a relationship with the Father, but all of their needs. And we're to have that mind, to think the best, want the best, desire the best. You can go to Philippians 4, go through a whole list of things and develop that. But I want to talk to you tonight practically about some principles for developing your focus, developing, you know, and training your attitude. I know we talked about, you know, training before, but we can do that. We can do things to our attitude just like we can in other areas of our life. In a big way, we're talking in the soul realm, just birthing this series right out of the last one. Number one, just know this, that a child's formative years are the most important for instilling the right attitudes. So if you have the benefit of having a young child, this is the most important time. If you don't have that, and it's a grandchild, you know, or grandchildren come, thank God for the opportunity and sow into their life. Because our children may make some of the same mistakes that we made. You know, Lisa was laying down. She took my spot, you know, and I went, she was laying on the couch. She was hurt, and I went home yesterday, and I said, just stay there. And so I got on the love seat and got this ottoman and kind of put pillows behind my back, kicked my legs out. And she was just laying there and had a television show on. And this dad was regretting, I think I mentioned this last week even, he was regretting the not spending time with the kids. You know, how many of us in this culture, and we commend it, we think it's great, is that, you know, we work 16, 20 hours a day, you know, to build a business, to build a future for our kids, and you're never with your kids. And then they move away, and they don't look back, you know. And it's like, but I've done it for you. And those kids, and we all know it. Maybe we're that kid and felt that. All I wanted was you. I didn't need the bigger house and the extra car and the camper, you know, and all of this. Those are blessings, and they're wonderful, and they're desirable. I'd kind of like to have, you know, some of those kind of things that I had fun in, you know, a pop-up camper when I was a kid, but not at the expense of the time with our kid, and, you know, and to put them off. And so when they're young, but know this, that even though that's the most critical and that's the most important, we're going to learn that it doesn't stop and it's not too late. But just for the sake of building on this teaching, and for all of us in here, we're talking grandchildren at this point, you know, none of us. Well, you never know. You know, I thought that too when I had an 18-year-old daughter, and Next thing you know, I have a son. And we grew our family again. And so now I have a 15-year-old boy, you know, and 30-something-year-old older kids. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child. Not just go to church and believe God, but not discuss with them and develop and spend time, answer their questions and all. Train up a child. Don't be afraid of their questions and everything else. If you don't do this connection and training them, they're going to not look to your wisdom and your experience. And how many of us have ever felt the frustration of a kid not listening to us? Is it to some degree our own fault because we haven't had an attitude of lovingly training them all along? The people who are very good at that will have kids that will be very, they just want to be with mom and dad. You know, you'll see that because they've been trained, they've been nurtured, and that's so important. And when we do that, when they're old, they won't depart from that because they're trained. If you just say, "Well, we went to church, we believe God, but we didn't pray at home, we didn't read the Bible at home, we didn't live righteously at home," you know. Sometimes I get amazed at the language that comes out of believers, you know, because this same TV show, I noticed that the mom in this family, they were beeping her words, and you know, this thing's been on for a while, but it's like, I don't remember that, but I remember when the kids were still at home, all their kids are grown up now, I remember they went to the Christian school, and you know, and it was all, it's like, there's some stuff coming out of there that's not what I remember of this this family and this mom. And so we have to, in training up our children, we have to live it out at home, not just, you know, say it. You know, it's the old thing, just like, you know, how many of you have ever known somebody who smokes, and it's such a difficult thing? Most smokers, now some people just love smoking, but most smokers you'll come across wish they could quit and have tried to quit a number of times. Well, when they're smoking, you know, I remember the old Lucky Strike commercial when I was growing up, trying to get people to stop smoking. They were starting to learn that cigarettes were bad, and it was this Lucky Strike commercial, and a dad and his little boy sits under a tree, and the dad pulls out his Lucky Strikes and pats them and pulls one out, and he sets the pack of cigarettes on the ground, and the boy sitting next to him does the same thing, grabs the cigarettes, pats it, and pulls one out. Yeah. And we'll say, "No, that's not good for you. Do as I say, not as I do." That's not training. Training is what you're doing. They're going to copy. They're going to catch. And so we have to live it out. I hope this is helpful. I know, you know, none of us, although you never know. You never know. You got some boys just got out. We have Chris in the youth room right now. You never know. You know, you can have a grandchild yeah. Chris, our oldest granddaughter, is Chris's niece, and she's 6 months older than he is. So you never know. All right, the New Living Translation of Proverbs 22:16 says this: "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they'll not leave it." So you have that. That's important. And if we can learn from our own experience and disciple others who are coming in, believe God for young families to come in here and train them. And disciple, which is another train or disciple, is kind of the same thing. Help them as they're having young children, or if you have relatives that have young children and all. Try to impart some of these important principles. And you can do some of the practical things without being real preachy. You know, just talk about training, having influence, quality time, and all that. And you can have the principles of the Word of God snuck in, you know, if you have to do it, you know, to help influence them. So it's important, and even though we all are past that age of having another child, we need to know this spiritual truth and share it with the next generation. That's part of the problem, too. Brenda talked about when she was in school that she had three grades together, and so she would always learn from the grade ahead of her. When I was in secular work, in a machine shop, you had a lot of the old guard, highly skilled machinists. They had not had the apprenticeship program for years, and it actually came back into being while I was there, but all these old guys took those apprenticeship spots, and in the union, it's seniority rules. So even though they would be retiring in 3-4 years, they all took the apprenticeship slots, you know, because they hadn't been kept it running. But it used to be that the young guys would go on their apprenticeship and they would learn from the older guys. You know, I didn't need apprenticeship to know this principle. I was a believer. So I was a young man working in that as a machinist, and I went to the old guard, and I would respect them and be courteous to them, and I would honor them and ask them questions. And even Al Pace, who is one of the most grouchiest, negative, and secretive of his thing, he had a notepad, you know, a spiral-bound notepad, you know, about that thick, of decades of notes he took on how he would edit, because you had programmers for CNC and NC, this was an NC machine, but you had all these edits, and he had, for all of these different kinds of jobs, his personal edits, where he's like, I can eliminate, it has 6 cuts to depth, I can eliminate 2 cuts by going this far and still not wear out the tools and still have a part that'll pass. Well, he had all kinds of little things in there. And that was locked up. He would pull that out and look at it and do his thing and then lock it back up. He never left it laying out. And he was rude to people and just grouchy and stuff. Man, I went to Al and it's like, I'm going to learn. These are the hardest, the machine that he ran was the hardest machine in the shop to run. As a machinist, because you had it was a cylindrical table that indexed. So you'd have to get a fixture and you had to indicate it in from 360 degrees. If it wasn't dead center, when you started indexing and machining your part, it amplifies and it's scrap. And when you have to hold things within, you know, less than 5/1000ths of an inch, you got to be on the money. And so these were, and other things about it, I don't have time, you don't care. Very difficult machine. I bid on and got one of those machines. Well, I just, like I said, honored Al, and that man took me under his wing and started showing me stuff, would pull his notebook out and teach me things. And I was trained, and you know, and we can learn that. We need to develop that with other people, because an attitude or a focus, or you know, I don't have just the perfect, you know, name for this. Attitude works fine, but it's more than an attitude, you know, especially the way we think of an attitude, because we kind of think like, well, what are you talking about? Talk to the hand. That is an attitude, but it's more than that. It's an outlook, a worldview that I'm talking about. Now, attitude growth, a worldview, the way you look at the world, the way you see the cup, whether it's half full or half empty, that never stops. Our attitudes, they're formed by our experiences and how we choose to react to them. And that's what I mean by you can see people who were a half full person become a half empty person. My first girlfriend, not my first girlfriend, but one of my first girlfriends, was in my youth group. Her mom was faithful in the church. I met her dad. Again, I'm blessed to have studied the Bible as much as I did really early on, devoured the Pauline epistles, read them over and over and over, as well as the whole Bible, but I really focused on that. So I meditated on Philippians 4 and attitudes and things, and that's what caused me to be respectful to older. I grew up that way anyway in my generation. I was kind of the tail end of some of that. You know, and so I had the benefit of still some of that showing respect, you know, calling, you know, adults Mr. or Mrs., you know, or Miss, and that sort of thing. But I was coming in the generation, too, where some kids were calling their teacher, you know, like George, you know, my drafting teacher, you know, people called him George. I still called him Mr. Loveless. But you know, he liked to be cool, and that, and so kids called him George. I just couldn't get into it. I've never called police officers cops, you know, and things like that. I call them officer and sir and ma'am. And so I have some of that benefit. Well, anyway, you know, it helps to develop that. But this girlfriend, her mom, Faithful, I got to meet her dad, and he was another very negative, I mean, one of the most negative people in the world. Very worldly, very just worldly, and real hard-hearted. Well, it turned out that his two-year-old wandered out of the yard into the street and was run over by a car right in front of him. He had been a believer, called to be a minister. He got an attitude because of the life experience, an outlook on life. You know, God, why would you allow this to happen? And it really affected for decades to come. I was really the first person he began to open up to. People kind of marveled at it. And part of it was because I was just ignorant and didn't know. I'm just a teenage kid, you know, 16 years old, dating his daughter. Him and his mom, or his wife, wanted me to marry her and all this. I still thank God I didn't. But, you know, but they really had, I mean, he just liked me. I called him Ralph. I was the only person that could call him Ralph, you know. And he was a unique situation that, in that, contrary to what I usually would do, because I called him Mr. Short, but he became Ralph. There became a connection that he needed that. And so I got to let the light of Jesus shine, and he began to have his heart soften, you know, over that. Now, my heart didn't stick with his daughter. You know, I saw where that was going. She's the one, for a few of you been around here, that we went up to the altar and I prayed and we got done. She wasn't praying up there, I know, but I was up there praying, seeking God, and we got done at the altar, and I said, we need to break up. And so, because she wanted me to, you know, be married to her, but act like it even before we were married. So, number three, the more our attitude grows on the same foundation, the more solid it becomes. Consistency is important. What are you focusing on? What are you meditating on? What are you feeding on? What goes in, you know, to you, you will become those things. I marvel as a pastor at individuals who feed on things that are very, in my opinion, and I can back up some of them with some scripture that, boy, that's really not the wisest thing to do. People, number one, they don't want to be taught by pastors anymore. They don't want to be shepherded. They want to have teaching and pick and choose. You know, yeah, I like this and I like that, and I'll you know, listen to it. But application, it, you know, it used to be when the pastors said, you know, hey, you don't need to do that, people do it. I've always joked about it, and you've been around again, you'll know this, you'll remember this, you know, they used to be people, and they still will say, man, pastor, we're behind you, I am behind you 100%. And, you know, and I heard a preacher say it one time, and it's just so funny. It's like, yeah, you're way behind me, you know, because, you know, you'll see people go through a cycle, an attitude of, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then over time and familiarity, it's by what authority doth he do these things? And then it gradually goes to crucify him, crucify him. You know, and you'll see that. Well, it doesn't have to be a pastor. That can be with a husband and a wife, you know, and even with children and things. Consistency is important. What do you feed on? You know, just to say that it does deal with attitude, but not where I wanted to go tonight. there are some things that I can tell you that are just wise, that we ought not to be feeding on, because the Bible says we ought not to be feeding on certain things. And there are believers who I mean, they'll watch rated X movies, you know, just, and, you know, and even TV shows nowadays are that way. You've heard me say, I read the description of I don't think it's even on anymore, but it was a TV series on a cable channel that was, at the time, I guess, the most popular thing. And I hear all these Christians talking about it. So I read, what is this about? And it's like, oh my goodness, they're, you know, and believers like, oh, I can't miss it. It's Game of Thrones night, you know, and oh, there I go to saying what it is. Well, if that's you, you know, you can maybe meditate on it. It's not on anymore, I don't think. So, but what I read was that they had full frontal nudity and sex acts on this TV show. Well, that's what we used to call an X-rated movie, but it's a TV show, very popular, and a lot of believers, you'd see it on Facebook. I'm not just talking, you know, our local congregation, although half of you in here tonight are among, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not talking about that, but believers, you know, that because I have contact with a lot of believers through our contacts with ministry and relationships over the years, and I would be shocked at that. The attitude, the growth never stops, but it's the foundation. What are you feeding on? What are you taking in? And if you're eating poison, I mean, just in the natural, if you're eating just poisonous, unhealthy, you know, food, you know, that's just, you know, I mean, there's certain foods that are just bad, I mean, unhealthy, and some people do it. Or, you know, say it's like smoking. You know, a lot of people, we said, you know, they struggle with that, and they would want for their next generation not to do it. I've seen people smoke with oxygen. You know, there was when I was pastoring a church, and I used to be, you know, I used to have to just pray when I would go visit this family's mother, and I would on a regular basis and go minister to her. She couldn't leave the house. She was on oxygen, and she would sit there and smoke one cigarette after another, lighting them up with full flow oxygen on. And I'm like, Lord, just keep me alive to go home to my wife and kids. I mean, it was really, I really had to pray. And I have seen that multiple times, even in this church, so, you know, that kind of thing. And so what are you feeding on? You can get to the point where you will embrace something that's even dangerous for you and become indifferent to it, because the little foxes spoiled the vine. A little bit, a little bit, a little bit. You know, it's kind of like the frog in the water. You know, everybody knows that illustration, that if you put drop a frog into a pot of boiling water, it'll hop right out. But if you put a frog in a pot of regular water and turn the burner on underneath it, that frog will stay in there and boil to death. It will not jump out, because it's a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, and it'll be consumed. That's true. Unlike some science we've heard tonight, that's true science. So, so it's our foundation. Our foundation. What are we building our life on? What are we feeding on? What are we consistently doing? That will affect whether we're negative or positive. Our life experience, as we're growing in life, it never changes, and life experience can affect you negative or positive. But what you take partaking of, feeding on, so what we want to do is reinforce our mind with the right things. The Bible says our mind can be renewed, but it has to be renewed. You know, this church is really coming along. Just finished today the painting in the stairway going down to the youth room. You can take a peek if you want. I'm going to start brick tomorrow in the bottom. And I've got four colors on the walls and the ceiling's all painted. A light fixture I ordered's coming in tomorrow. I'm going to rewire the light because it needs to be brightened up with these, you know, colors in there. It's a dark hallway anyway, or stairway. So I'm going to brighten it up and all that. And it's coming along. This is looking nice. But you know, if we don't maintain it, it will deteriorate. Ever go into some of those old white frame churches? Well, you remember the Jefferson church, we went in there and we remodeled that. You know, you got to renovate. You got to continue to keep up with it. So, you know, so you can reinforce your mind, renew your mind by feeding on the Word of God, and biblical things. You know, there's so much. I get working hard and wanting to just relax and watch something. There are things that are wholesome, and there are things that can just be a blessing and enjoyable, and there are things that will eat away at you, that they're like poison, and they can be tempting. And we have to choose. And I'm not going to get 5 points done tonight, am I? Number four. So feed on, read things, meditate on, take in things that are good, including, you know, the Word of God, you know. But you can even do things to renew your mind and focus on attitude by writing, like, on an index card. You know, I talked about putting it on your refrigerator. Well, now we have phones. We can make it our screen, you know, a thing. And you can make your quote that you want to meditate on, your inspirational thing, your challenge, you know, love God, love others. Or, you know, you read something and the Spirit of God makes a connection. You can make it your iPad thing, your computer screen, and do that for a while. And then you've meditated on that, and you got that built in there, and then something new, and you can do that. So a 3x5 card, your phone screen background, computer, tablet, so on, some things. Just practically speaking, that you can do that. Your refrigerator might start having 3x5 cards of different things. You can learn verses that way. Number four, many builders or specialists help construct our attitudes at a certain time in a certain place. The next thing I want to say in that, and just it's simply this, find someone older than you, like the next grade up, or Al Pace was in my life. You know, spiritual leaders, spiritual influencers, older people in Christ, and ask their counsel, their advice. What would you do? You can ask practical things, not just always spiritual things, but, you know, ask practical things from other believers who have lived life, you know, about, I'm getting ready to have a child. What would you say to me? What would you recommend? Remember when we were talking in the other series, ask somebody that you really see as a successful person, a role model, ask what they read, and then, you know, what are the top three books that you have read that you would recommend, and then read them, you know, that sort of thing. Okay, so they're specialists, mentors. Find them, look them up, respect them, honor them, ask them to speak into your life, give them that opportunity, and they will help develop you. Tony Bono was a guy, when I was a brand new baby Christian, that took me under his wing, started studying the Bible. Some of you remember me talking about in his radio, in the basement of his house, they had a radio station, and it broadcast to the neighborhood, but it was a real quiet room, and we would study the Bible. He would say, what is that saying to you? He was giving me opportunity. He'd be like, wow, that took me years to get. Now, I know most of what I was probably saying, this is what I'm getting out of it. He's thinking, boy, do you got a lot to learn. But he didn't do that. He would say, when I had something that was an insight, he'd say this compliment, man, that took me a long time to learn. But he taught me that, and he taught me, he color-coded his Bible. And if anybody's ever seen any of my Bibles, even my electronic Bible here, it's color-coded. It's a tool that I use, that I learned from him, and I've developed that. He mentored me. He was a specialist, a builder, somebody that was further along. He was a college-age guy in his mid-20s, later 20s. He was a professional college student, actually. Real good at getting grants, and he loved school and not work. So he just kept going from one degree to the other. But boy, did he get me solid on the Word. And he loved God, and I still treasure him. I have a picture of him and me holding my Bible when I was a skinny young guy standing outside of his old green car. Very special to me. And number five, there is no such thing as a perfect, flawless attitude. The best of us can have bad moments, Don't think of it as a permanent condition. All of us also, though we may have a lot of good qualities, still have room for renovation. It's like, wow, that's a really together person, till you know, around them more than an hour. And then you start to realize, there's a couple things. You know, we all have that. Believe me, you know, we're in different states of repair. This building's coming along, but it's not quite finished. You go, you know, you walk into that room, you can see colorful walls and a nice ceiling, but you start to go down the stairs and you see some old carpet that I'm going to tear out and walls with wood that's not finished because the brick's not up. It's still going. You know, there's workrooms, you know, in the back that aren't done. It's like that with our own demeanor, worldview, attitude. That there are things that, you never stop learning. If you do these things, it can help you. But just recognize. So just because we're older, hair's getting a little gray, doesn't mean, yes, look at and learn from the wisdom of others. But, you know, some of the older folks, I know I can learn from even children. You know, did the Bible say something sort of like, out of the mouth of babes comes wisdom? I'll close it up tonight with this attitude. I wasn't gray-haired at the time, but all of you have heard this story probably, or most of you, but I'll close up with this, where you can learn in reverse as well, because we all have room to grow. But I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, we're on our way to church, and we were coming from another direction and got stopped by a train, and I don't do late, never have done late well, don't do late well. You know, I get tense, it's not a happy experience for me. I don't like late. You know, it's just like I'm on edge. And this train stopped and wasn't moving. And I'm just like getting grumbly and complaining. I can't believe this. And you know, this, I mean, they've been here for over 15 minutes, stopped at a dead stop. And that's against the law. Somebody ought to do something about this. And it was doing nothing, like talking to your TV. Okay? Doing nothing. Talking to the other drivers. When Lisa will say, do you really think they can hear you? You know, just gentle. She says, do you really believe that they can hear you? And I'm like doing all this. And then all of a sudden, little Michelle, just a little toddler, says, Daddy, why don't we pray? And I'm like, okay. Yeah, you're right, baby. Go ahead and pray. I said, in the name of Jesus, train, move. Boom, that train, and just started to move and drove off. Can learn. We can all grow. We can all develop. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for challenging us, and may all of us continue to just allow the mind of Christ to be in us, to begin to recognize the importance of developing the way we look at the world. Let us look at the world the way you look at the world, to have the mind of Christ, to have the heart of God within us, because, Lord, you said that you dwell in us, that the greater one is inside of us. And so we have the ability to have your mind, your thoughts, the way you think and feel, to have your heart, the way you are moved with compassion and the desire to bless others and look at others. May that become big in us as we just yield to you and have a good foundation and progressive growth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.